Praise God, amen.
We're doing a series, and actually just a two-part series. I kind of condensed it to two parts. Last week, we talked about hell, amen. And it was a good sermon because it's the reality of people do go to hell, you know, who don't have faith in Jesus and reject God's grace and mercy. But today, we're going to talk about the other half, heaven. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Isn't that the place that we're all going to? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, we'd like to know about hell, but we're going to heaven. Amen. And I want to know what's going on in heaven. You know, praise God. Amen. So today we're going to talk about heaven and we're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to take a little bit longer. So please give me some grace. Amen. That if this sermon goes a little bit longer, it's because we're talking about heaven, amen. And we want to know a little bit more about heaven, amen. Where God is, and where we're going, amen. In the human heart, cries out answers about the afterlife. It interests us to know what happens after death, after we die, amen. In fact, this comes from God, because in Ecclesiastes, it says that God has set eternity in the heart of every man and every woman. It's in our heart. There's a craving to know what happens after death. If you think about it, you know, we live this wonderful life, beautiful life, have families, but then it ends so short. And you start to think there has to be a more of a purpose in life than just living for a few years and that's it. And God put eternity in our hearts for us to know that life does continue. Life does go on beyond death and has a place. We know that Paul, he spoke in third person when he had an experience, when he was caught up to the third heaven. It says in Corinthians, I know a man, he's speaking about himself in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And heard unspeakable words, which is unlawful for a man to speak. And immediately my heart goes to Paul and I'm like, no, Paul, tell me more about heaven. I want to know more because that's where I'm going. Because when I wasn't saved, I didn't even think about heaven. It didn't even cross my mind. My mind was on earthly things, like making more money, earthly things. But now, as a believer, Paul is saying in full confidence that he's preferred to be away from this body and to be with the Lord. When we die, we go immediately in the Lord's presence for those who are in Christ. But for unbelievers, if they will only realize that God, Jesus, came to save them and to deliver them from the fear of death, heaven is so far from their minds because of one reason. The devil has blinded their minds. They're blinded and just focus on earthly things. And I hope that this sermon would destroy some of those works that the devil has built up in God's people's minds. That thinking, oh, heaven is boring. I don't know what I'll be doing in heaven. The devil has worked something in it, and we're going to destroy some of those works this morning. Amen. In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean over there by Catalina Island and was determined to swim to California. She already was the first woman who swam the English Channel both ways, there and back, in separate times. She went there and back. I think so. I don't know. We'll see. But she was also determined to set another record. But the day that she set out to swim from the Catalina Island to California mainland, it was foggy and it was chilly. And she started swimming, but she got to a point where she could hardly see the boats that were with her. She swam for 15 hours. The current was strong. There was a physical and emotional exhaustion. And she asked to be pulled out of the water. And it was not only when she got into the boat that she discovered that she was only a half mile away. But she couldn't see the shore because it was so foggy. And the next day at the news conference, they asked her, what was all going on. And all she says is, I could only see the fog. If I could see the shore, I would have made it. But I only saw fog. And I pray that this sermon will encourage us to live for Jesus. That the shore of heaven is not that far away. It's very close. To not do this, not to get distracted by the fog, trying to make us stop living for heaven. Amen? Amen. I'd like to talk firstly, amen, about the history of paradise in the Old Testament. This is the history of, before we talk to heaven, where believers in the Old Testament, or before Christ died, they went to paradise. This is also known as Abraham's bosom, which is located below earth. This is what we're talking about back in the day in the Old Testament. And we know that from the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he didn't go straight to heaven. He went to paradise or Abraham's bosom, which was located below earth, almost as right next to hell, but there are different places. And there was a great chasm or a great gap between them that neither side can cross over. It was such big that they couldn't cross over. So there was a gap or a chasm, the Bible says. And when Christ died and resurrected, he relocated everybody that was in paradise to heaven. That's what happened. It says in scripture that when Jesus was on the cross, that he told the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Today you will be with me in heaven." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Meaning that when Jesus died, he descended to paradise where Abraham's bosom was. That's what it was called Abraham's bosom. That's what it was called. And so it was also called paradise. So Jesus didn't go directly to heaven, but rather he went to paradise. And we see another account in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. It talks about the Samuel, the prophet. When he died, he was brought up from the earth, meaning he was brought up from below, brought up from paradise. Saul was distressed because he was trying to hear from God, but God wasn't answering him. He was in rebellion. And Saul, instead of going and seeking and humbling himself before God even the more, he went to a medium. This is a witchcraft, a person that would consult divine spirits. And so, and throughout the land, Saul got rid of all these people. And so Saul found one person that was left. And he said, "You know what? Just do this me a favor. Call up Samuel the prophet." And so she was able to. And she was scared because it worked. You know, she was like, "Oh my goodness." And she saw Samuel coming from the earth, from beneath. And then Samuel was able to communicate with Saul. It's like a weird story, but it actually happened. It's recorded in the Bible. But what I want to bring to attention is that he came from below. He didn't come from above where it was heaven was. So in the Old Testament, when people died, they went to paradise, which was located below. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus ascended on high, meaning that he came from below. When he went up to heaven, he wasn't on earth when he died. He went down below and led many captives. Those were the people that were in paradise. When he led those people in from paradise to heaven, he led those that were captive down there and gave gifts to men. And he says, "Who does he ascend mean except that Jesus also descended to the lower regions of the earth?" He, Jesus, who descended is the same person who ascended higher than all the heavens that he may fill all things. So this scripture in Ephesians shows that when Jesus died, he went downwards. Amen? He didn't go to, some people say, "Oh, he went to hell." He didn't go to hell specifically. He went down to paradise. You guys understand? That's the history of Abraham's bosom. So the question comes to is, why did the saints go to paradise instead of heaven? That's a good question, right? Why didn't they go straight to heaven when they died in the Old Testament? If you were to show that picture for me, In the Old Testament, priests would minister to God, and the high priest would go only into the Holy of Holies, this place, once a year to provide atonement for the sins of Israel. They will sacrifice the lamb, and they will sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right there. But before these two rooms was a veil that separated these two. They didn't go into this room every day. When they lit up the menorah and put the showbread over here and gave incense, it was this area. It's often called the holy place. But the Holy of Holies was in the next room where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the priest will only go into that room once a year to provide atonement for the sins of Israel. We see in Matthew, when Jesus, when he died, he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent into two from top to bottom. This shows that the veil was torn, meaning there was no longer a separation between man and God. God provided atonement. And so we see Jesus, it says in scripture that he is our high priest. So when he resurrected, he told Mary, "Do not touch me." He said, "I have not ascended to where my Father's at in heaven." So he was leading the captives, and he stopped by to show Mary that he's alive. But at the same time, he could not be touched because he was had to provide the blood on the Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple of heaven to provide atonement for our sins. That's why he said, "Do not touch me." Do you guys understand? Why? Because he's our high priest. There's an earthly priest that's high priest, but Jesus is also our high priest. That's why it says in Revelation that we're called to be kings and priests. Why? Because we're in the lineage of the blood of Jesus Christ now. We know that. How do we know that there's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven? It's because in Revelation 11, it says the temple of God was open and there was seen the Ark of the Covenant seen within it. And we know that when Moses was on the Mount of Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, God showed him to make a tabernacle, the tent of meetings, as the pattern that was shown to him. It wasn't a map. He saw the temple. It was shown the pattern. This is how you make this, Moses. Write it down. This is how you make this, Moses. Write it down. And we see our earthly tabernacle where we get the temple that in Jesus' day. So now that we understand what happened in the Old Testament, if Jesus died, and now when believers, when they die, they don't go to paradise. They go to heaven where the Lord is. So I'd like to talk secondly about the present heaven. This present heaven, when we die and go to heaven, is temporary. It's temporary. Most people don't understand that, but let me explain. Just as paradise was temporary, this present heaven that we know as that when we go when we die is temporary as well. When Jesus died, when we die in Christ as believers, we go to be with the Lord. Now, some preachers and some teachers teach that we go into this sleep state called soul sleep, meaning that when we die, we are unconscious, that we're just waiting in an abyss. You know, we have no consciousness. This is false doctrine. Some people believe this, but they misinterpret scripture. Because they see at sometimes in the Old Testament and New Testament, the scriptures refers to death as sleep. So therefore they think, oh, that means that we're unconscious. But what it means that we're just because you're sleeping doesn't mean that you're alive. You're very much alive. It's just that it's a picture of when we die, we'll rise up again. That's the picture why they use sleep in scripture, because we will rise up again. We are alive. To say that you're in a sleep conscious, that you're unconscious, doesn't mean that you're not alive. We understand from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. they weren't sleeping. They were alive. One was being tortured. The other one was being comforted and was full of joy and enjoyed relationships. And it says also in Corinthians, to be away from this body is to be at home with the Lord, which Jesus is alive too. You can't discredit Jesus, you know, because Jesus died, and you can't say, oh, Jesus is alive, but when we die, we're not alive. That doesn't make sense. Jesus was human as well. So when believers pass away, and when children pass away, they go to be with the Lord. Now, this is pretty obvious, but where is the Lord? Heaven, right? Heaven. It says in 1 Peter, now that he's entered heaven, he sits on the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subject to him. When we die, prior to being given our resurrected body, we go to heaven, this heaven that we know as right now, which is far better than life on earth. It's far better. It's greater, and it's just so much better. We are in the direct presence of God. Because this earth currently is under a curse, as we know it, because of the fall. But this present heaven, as though we know is wonderful and is great, is not our final destination. We are made for earth. Even though we go to heaven when we die right now, God promised to make a new heaven and a new earth. There's a reason. So why is there a new heaven and a new earth? What happens to the old heaven? It's passed away. That's what I mean by it's temporary. This heaven that we go to, it's temporary. We have to see further down the future. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It says in John, when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the one that we know right now, and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared like a bride, meaning that the city was beautiful for her husband, who? Christ. So the future new heaven and the future new earth says that the new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven to where? On the new earth. That's where it's coming down. This is a beautiful, glorious story that we're going to talk about. God is making his dwelling with humanity. Right now, God has his dwelling in heaven, away from humanity. But God, in the future, will come down to earth, where the new Jerusalem was coming down from heaven to earth, showing that God will dwell with us. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. There's no longer this separation. That the glorious future that we have is not that we're going to heaven. No, the glorious future that we have is God will come down to us to live with us, just like how it was in the beginning. God walking with man on earth. There's no longer this two separation of heaven and earth being separated. They're going to be in some way overlapping circles, I guess you could say. It says also in Revelation, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He said, look, God's dwelling is with humanity. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Isn't that glorious? Amen. That's the beautiful picture that we have to look forward to. It was just like in the beginning, God walking where? In the garden, on earth. The title, Emmanuel, that means God with us. That's just not only when God was born. That's when they often say in Christmas, Emmanuel. But it's also looking towards a future that God is with us on earth, on the new earth. God, Emmanuel. The new earth will be our permanent location for eternity. God with us on this new earth. Instead of man going to heaven, to being God with forever, the gospel or the Bible tells us that God came down and will come down again and walk with humanity on this new earth, in this new world, to be with us forever. This is God's ultimate plan. This is God's dream, and he will accomplish it. It says in Ephesians, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and also things that are on earth in him. That's his dream. That's God's plan, to unite all things. That includes heaven and earth. It says in Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. We will see this as when we reign with Christ for 1,000 years when he returns. But the earth will be destroyed. But we will also inherit the new earth. That's our inheritance. Why am I talking about this? Because it's not talked about in churches today. All that's talked about churches today is that we go to heaven. But they leave out this glorious future that we have. This glorious future is talked about in Revelation. This is the biblical doctrine of heaven and earth. All of creation will be renewed and restored, or I would say even to a greater and glorious degree. Because that's what God does. He brings things to a greater and glorious degree when things are restored or renewed. Just like our lives. Right? We're alive, but we're dead in trespasses. But he restores our lives. He renews our life. The same kind of picture that we can see that the earth will happen to. Some people struggle with the thought of heaven passing away. But heaven was just created just like earth was. You got to understand, heaven was just created just like earth was. God alone is self-existing. God alone is immortal and eternal. Heaven was created for the angels. And earth was created for man. For men and women. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven was created for the angels. Earth was created for men and women. God decided to dwell in heaven for right now. But it's not his place that he must live there forever. He chooses to live with man. That's what he'll say. He will change his relocation. It's just like when we move. You know, we every now and then, you know, we don't stay in the same house. We move to another place. God would decide to move from heaven to earth, where he wants to be. Did it ever occur to you that God didn't always dwell in heaven? God didn't always dwell in heaven. Heaven was created. So if heaven was created at one time, that means God was living somewhere else. Or, I don't know, but what I'm saying is that he didn't always live in heaven. Where was he before heaven? I don't know. You know, I don't know. That the scriptures don't say. I don't even have the answer to that. You know, maybe we could ask God personally one day, hey, where were you before you heaven started? You know, he might give you the answer. I probably will. We'll see, you know. But it's just to say that, you know, heaven and earth, this heaven and this heaven and this earth will pass away. It's temporary. And God has a glorious future for us. Heaven right now is more of a place for angels. It had a beginning, just like earth did. It has a past. We know that Satan rebelled, and it took about a third of the angels with him from heaven. There's fallen angels that we know of. So heaven also had a beginning, and it also had a past. But it will also have a future as well. For because the scripture says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I'd like to talk thirdly, amen, about earth is a copy of heaven. Amen? Earth is a copy of heaven. It's not the exact copy. I wouldn't say exact, but it's a copy, like some type of duplicate. People struggle with the idea that heaven is physical. They think it's just like this ghostly, you know, realm, you know. But it's as much physical as it is spiritual. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not physical. It's very much physical. People, they think that it's only, the only activity that we'll be doing in heaven is worshiping God. Listen, worshiping God is what is a part of what heaven does, but it's not everything. You guys understand? It's not everything. Some people are like, I'm just going to be up there and worshiping God forever. But it's part of heaven, and we will, but it's not everything. Amen? There's other things that are going on in heaven, and we're going to talk and walk through it. Amen? We're going through the book of Revelation in our Bible studies, and amen, this on Sunday evenings, and we're learning a lot, amen, in these studies. And we're learning that in heaven, there's a lot of things that we see down on earth. There's a temple in heaven, God's temple. We know what a temple looks like when we see one on earth, right? But we also see that there's a temple in heaven. We know that this says that the temple of God in heaven is filled with smoke from the glory of God. This smoke is not figurative. It's not like we have to say, now, what is that smoke now? What does it mean? It means something's burning. That's where you get smoke from. You know? It's common sense. You know? There are scrolls in heaven. Yes, there are spiritual, but there are also physical scrolls in heaven. Martyrs are clothed in white robes. What are robes? Physical clothing. You guys understanding? People have palm branches in their hand. Where do they get the palm branches from? Palm trees. There are trees in heaven. Where do some trees we know bear fruit? We know in Revelation that the tree of life will bear its fruit every month. Different fruits every month. Trees need water. There's water in heaven. Is this helping anybody this morning? It's bringing, it should bring a revelation like, my goodness, it's right before us. Earth is a copy of heaven. There's musical instruments in heaven. People are angels playing harps. If there's musical instruments, that means people can learn play an instrument in heaven. That means there's singing. There's dancing. You don't want to see me dance, but, you know, it's okay. I don't want to go viral in heaven, you know. Lord, this dude, he can't dance. Oh, everyone put it on the platform of heaven, you know. I'm not going to be dancing. I'll be singing, you know. But, you know, I might be in that class lesson, learn how to dance in heaven. You know. But, you know, you know, there will be animals, amen, in heaven. People think, will there be animals? Yes, there will be animals. There are horses in heaven. And if there are horses, there's horse training. There's horse riding. There's a, we know, we saw, and Elijah was caught up with a chariot of fire with horses. Who was riding, who was driving that chariot? Angels. But I'm pretty sure we can touch those horses as well once we get to heaven. The Bible also talks about there's an eagle in heaven in Revelation chapter 8. If there's an eagle in heaven, there has to be either mountains or a forest, or but the both, because that's where eagles go, in the forest or on top of mountains. These are not all symbolic or ghostly things that we got to think about. They're physical realities, but it's in heaven. It's physical, but it's in the spiritual or the heavenly realm. It says in Hebrews 8 that the earthly priest serves at the sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what's in heaven. You see that? It's a copy. They got something that was in heaven and they put it on earth. Do you see that earth is a shadow of heaven? Moses built the tabernacle based on the pattern that was shown to him. It, like I said before, it wasn't a map. You know, God laid out. No, he showed him it. God didn't need a map. He's like, look, check this out. Make it like this. In 1 Corinthians it says, for now we only see a reflection as is in the mirror. We should stop thinking that heaven and earth as opposites, but instead we should see them as overlapping circles, sharing some common things in common, having some things in common. It says in Hebrews 9:11, Jesus went to the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with man. That is to say, not part of this creation. Greater, more perfect. That's what heaven is. Greater, more perfect. It says in verse 27, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. We think about the new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. Jerusalem is a city on earth, but it's also a city in heaven. Now, a city has citizens, a city has trees, has activities, it has parks. Where do you think children go from earth to heaven? They go to heaven, but they don't go to heaven as adults. They go as children. Where do children play? In parks. Heaven has parks. Did you ever think about that? It does. Heaven, the New Jerusalem is a city. A city has parks. A city has trees. It has buildings. The temple is not the only building in heaven. There's other buildings. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, those who died in faith looked and desired for a better country that is heavenly, for God has prepared them a city. Now we know what a country looks like. A country has mountains. A country has hills. Unless you're in Texas, it's all flat land, you know. But, you know, California has beautiful hills. You know, funny because my parents, I have my mom and dad, they're watching online. But when they came from California for the first time, man, they were taking video of all the hills in California. And we were like, this is normal, you know. But because Texas is just nothing but flat land. And same thing with my brother, man, these, look at these, my goodness. You know, it's like they never seen a hill before, you know. But a country has mountains, has hills, has rivers, waterfalls, nature, animals. All these things are in heaven, but better or more perfect, as the Bible says. The more you study Hebrews, the more you realize that God created earth in the image of heaven. Did you ever think about that? He created man in his image. Where was God? Heaven. So he made man on earth in his image. So we see that a lot of things that are on earth, we can see that it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be glorious, more perfect, without suffering and all pain and all these things. But we have to understand that it's just not us worshiping God 24/7 in heaven. There's things, there's activities going on. There's children playing in the playground. There's glorious things that Paul saw that he said, I'm not even allowed to speak. He didn't say that, you know, all I saw was people worshiping God. He saw beautiful, glorious things. It says that in Hebrews 2, he says, you made them, talking about us, you made them a little lower than angels. It's funny because you read that some stories about angels in the Bible, they don't have wings sometimes. They look just like human beings. Otherwise, they didn't realize it. You know, the two angels that visit Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have wings. They looked just like human. Now, some angels do have wings in heaven, but not all of them. Some of them look just like us, but in a glorious and superior body. Can it be that God created earth just a little bit lower than heaven? We're made a little bit lower than angels, and God created earth a little bit lower than heaven? You know, it says in Ezekiel 28 that it talks about the fall of Lucifer. Where was Lucifer? It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Where was the garden of God? It was heaven. But we also see that when God created earth, he also created what? A place that's called the Garden of Eden. You see the copy. There's one in heaven. Now God made one on earth. He said, you were in Eden, talking about Lucifer, the garden of God. So God's like, you know what? I'm going to make a copy of what the garden is on earth. Earth is much of a copy of what's in heaven. Now, I'd like to talk about what is life like in heaven now. We know a little bit from the story of the rich man and Lazarus account, amen. Lazarus was, of course, taken to paradise down below, but all those people were transferred or relocated to heaven right now. When he was down there, he was comforted. He was in joy. He enjoyed relationships. This is something that we can look forward to when we get to heaven. Also, it says in Revelation 6, when he opened up the fifth seal, he saw that the altars of the souls that those who had been slain or slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony that they have been given, they cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on earth and avenge our blood? These men and women who were killed because of their faith, they knew how they died. I said before, listen, this is just a body. Our spirit goes. You still have memory. You still have communication. You still have thought. But now you go to heaven, you're given, I would say, not your resurrection body, but a temporal body. God gives you a white robe. And in this, you're clothed. When you go to heaven, you're going to have a change of clothes. Not everybody's going to be looking like earthly clothes there. They're like, you need a change of clothes up here in heaven. You need a white robe, you know. Now, those people in hell, they could stay in those clothes over there. They're rags and everything. But, you know, but we're given a white, righteous robe. We know that the rich man, he had memory about his five brothers. Same thing with Lazarus. Lazarus knew he was poor. Lazarus knew he was a beggar on earth. He had memory. It's just that your memory will be sharpened. They said that they cried out with a voice. They were able to express themselves. They have emotion. They're like longing. Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? Meaning that they had some awareness of time passing. Think about that. They had some awareness of time passing because they said, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? We've been waiting here, God. And God said, just wait a little bit longer. They had some awareness of time passing. You can ask God questions and he will answer. They asked God a question and he answered them right away. There's no longer this spiritual battle that we go through sometimes. And no doubt there's going to be a learning curve. Just like when you go to any other country, you learn the culture. It says in Revelation 21 that heaven has some type of different metric system or measuring system. I was like, man, why is that? Maybe because things are a lot greater and bigger in heaven. You know, you can't use a foot. They're like, you know, if you use a foot, you're going to measure a lot of foots. We got this one right here. That helps out, you know, makes things a little bit faster. They have a different metric system over there. We will be not only reunited with our family members who's gone to be with the Lord, but we will also learn about with people who are there that's been throughout earth history. We will be able to talk to those saints. We will be able to talk to those who live in ancient China. And they're able to tell, oh yes, there were Christians in China at that time. And we're like, man, I didn't know. We could talk about to the Indians who gave their faith to Jesus. We could talk to people who were in the medieval times and tell us, how was it like, you know, living during that time? Get to know their story. We could talk to people who lived before the flood because it was a different earth than we live right now. They could tell us about it. People from all over parts of the world, from different times of history. Because we're all one big family. And family knows family. God maybe is like, okay, stay in heaven. Get to know each other. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all one big family. We get to know angels, their names, and their history. Gabriel and Michael are not the only two angels there. There's others, and we get to know their names and their history. We could ask questions like, how was it before Earth creation? And they might give us the answer. It was like, oh, this is how it was, you know. And they could tell us a little bit more details about stories in the Bible that we know. What happened exactly in the rebellion, you know? Things like that. Will we know people? Another question we get asked is, will people know what's happening on Earth? That's a good question, right? When we get to heaven, will we know what's happening on Earth? And I would say, at least to some extent, yes. At least to some extent, yes. Because it says in Revelation 18, when Babylon, the city of Babylon, was brought down and destroyed, the angels told those in heaven to rejoice over her destruction. Meaning that they knew something happened on Earth. They know what's happening to some extent. When there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, the people in heaven will know why and what is happening. Or at least what's about to take place. The trumpets are about to take place. Scriptures doesn't paint a picture of ignorant saints up there in heaven just in a blissful state. We don't know what's going on here. We're just worshiping God. It doesn't, that, you know, why do I say that? Because that's what people think. They're just in this blissful state of comfort and joy, always rejoicing. No, we get to know what's going on in heaven, on earth as well. It says when Samuel, and we talked about this story in 1 Samuel 28, when Samuel was brought up from the dead. For some reason, Samuel knew Saul was going to die the next day. He knew there was going to be a battle taking place in the next day. How did he know that? He knew what was going on. When we see Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, they talked about his departure, meaning they knew what's about to transpire on earth. It says when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. That doesn't mean just God and the angels. It means all the saints in heaven too. Meaning we know somebody turned to the Lord on earth. Meaning we know there are people in heaven know what's going on to at least some extent going what's going on earth. Do you guys understand? Mm-hmm. In Hebrews 12, it says this, that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily so entangles us. Let us run with perseverance to the race that's marked out for us. It's said that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these? The old saints that have gone before us. They're able to see to at least some extent what's going on. They're watching, cheering for us. Paul depicts a picture of saints, of like spiritual athletes. And heaven is a great stadium, and they're cheering on for us to persevere, to finish the race of faith, looking down from heaven. We know Jesus watches us very closely and what goes on in earth. It says in Revelation 2 and 3 that he knows the churches. He knows where they live. He knows their works. He knows their struggles. And we also know that the angels' attention is on earth. So God's attention is on earth. The angels' attention is on earth because they help mankind. Why wouldn't the saints in heaven attention would not be on earth as well? You guys get it? They can't be, the saints in heaven are not the only ones like, oh, we just enjoying heaven. They have to understand what's going on earth at least to some extent. Because the angels, their attention is on earth. God's attention on earth. And now we see that there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us to press on for the faith. I'd like to talk about our heavenly bodies in heaven. Humans are both spiritual and physical to this earth. We're not just physical beings, we are spiritual as well. God did not create Adam as a spirit first and then place them in the body. No, God created the body first and breathed into a spirit of life, and it became Adam. Humans need a physical body. That's why we see a glorious future of the new earth. We're not living in the new heaven. We're living on the new earth because we need a physical body. God, that's how God created us. This is why another reason why the resurrection is so important. Yes, we go to heaven. We're given like this temporal body. We're not like this ghostly figure. We have some physical temporal body. But we're looking for the glorious resurrection. And it will be beautiful. Our bodies will be beautiful. It'll be healthy. It'll be stronger, healthier, and incorruptible. Between our state from now to our resurrection body, the scripture says that we're given white robes. We're given white robes. This is the temporal state when we go to the current heaven right now. And in heaven, we're able to eat. We're able to have taste. We're able to hold things. It says in Revelation 10 that John was able to hold a scroll. He was able to taste, have bitter taste, have sweet taste. So we have senses, just like our memory and just like our eyesight. We're able to see sharper. We don't have, I wear contacts. I won't need contacts in heaven. I'm going to have a super, you know, really, and glasses too. A lot of us have glasses here. You know, we don't need glasses in heaven. Our eyesight would be fixed, amen. Amen. Our smells are going to be acute, amen. We know Moses and Elijah, when they showed up with Jesus, they had a body. So we know that we have some type of body in heaven. We're just not spiritual beings without no bodies. Now I'd like to talk to you about will we be judged when we die? Most of us know this answer. But the Bible talks about three judgments. Three judgments. When we die, we face judgment right away. This judgment that we face right away is called the judgment of faith. It doesn't say judgment of faith in the Bible. It doesn't. I just called it that way. But it's appointed for man to die once. Then comes the judgment. This judgment is about having faith. And it determines if you have faith in Jesus. If you do, you go to heaven. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you go to hell. That's the judgment of faith. You are judged right away when you die. This is not a judgment dependent upon works. It's only by faith. You trust Jesus as your Savior. You trust Jesus as your Lord. You ask them for forgiveness and you live for Him. And He grant you by His grace salvation. It says in Ephesians, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. But now, there are two other judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. I talked about this a few months ago. This is where we are rewarded for the things that we have done for Christ and the things that we've done for His kingdom. We are given rewards. As in honor, position, wealth. What's all that based off of? Faithfulness. This judgment, the judgment of Christ, is not going to affect your salvation. You know, we're the judgment of faith is, you know, when you have faith in Jesus, that's it, you're sealed. It's not going to be like, oh, you know what, about this over here, you know, God's not like that. The scriptures are not like that. When we face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be rewarded. But there's also one last judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is where people who died after the resurrection and for unbelievers, and they will face judgment based on their works, it says in Revelation 20. All the things that they did, maybe I didn't put it in there, sorry. So throughout the ages, countless people have been too busy. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. So I'd like to talk lastly about, can you know that you're going to heaven? Can you know that you're going? And believe it or not, Christians struggle at times thinking if they will make heaven their home. That's just honest. We have a mind battle sometimes. Like, am I really saved? You know? That's the struggle we sometimes Christians. Why? It's an assault from God. It's an assault from the enemy. thinking like, oh, God can't save you based on faith. But look what you've done. Look, that's, he's accusing you. It's like, look, you haven't prayed. You haven't read your Bible. And you say, God, you're going to make heaven your home? That's what the Satan does. He accuses you. He comes against you, against your mind. But it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter into the sea, nor anyone who does that shameful or deceitful, but only whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And throughout ages, countless people have been too busy to respond to Christ's invitation for salvation. They've been too busy. Too many people in the world assume that they're good enough to get to heaven. I had a coworker like that. He's like, I'm not like criminals doing things like that. I'm a good person. And there's people that just simply wouldn't accept the invitation to have their sins forgiven. Their names are not written in the Book of Life. That's the reality. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, meaning do not put it off. Today is the day of salvation. There's millions of people who plan to go to Disney World every year. But those same people never plan to go to heaven. You can know that you're going to heaven by this, by believing in the name of Jesus. Amen. By believing that Jesus died in your place for your sins. It says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It also says that God made him, speaking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's no prophet out there. There's no religious figure out there worthy enough to pay for the penalty of our sins besides Jesus. That demands God's holiness. Because it was only Jesus who lived a life without sin. It says in Acts that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. For there's no other name under heaven given unto men that which we must be saved by. And Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. Meaning that our debt of sin has been paid by his blood. Listen, forgiveness is not automatic. It's not something you think about. It comes by confession. Why? Because in your heart, you know you need a Savior. So your mouth confesses that you need Jesus, that you need a Savior, that you need to be turned away from your sins. This is how forgiveness is established, by confession. You can't just think about it. You must confess it in your heart. And Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins, which points to his grace. So he's like, you mean the only person who can forgive my sins is Jesus? Yes. So that's why you need his grace. You need his favor. We need God's grace. And he doesn't shut out anyone who comes to him. Because it's free. It's his gift. If we want heaven, there is only one person standing at the door that we must enter through. His name is Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the glorious hope that we have. Amen. Amen. Let's give God praise, amen, for his hope. God, we thank you.